Let's read together from John chapter 17, and our verses this morning, verses 16 to 19. We've done our revision. Those listening on the website, well, they will have to listen to previous messages because they wouldn't have got what we've just listened to. But let's verses 16 to 19. Jesus is continuing to speak about his disciples to his Father. Let's remind ourselves that we are his disciples. So we are here in this passage. It's not stuck 2,000 years ago. It's not just historical facts about men a long while ago. It's about you and me. Verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So our church text for this year is embedded in here. And if you are regularly with us, you will have, I hope, the prayer card with that text on the front, John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through your truth, your word is truth. And this is the second word. Our first word was the word keep, that Jesus prays concerning every disciple. He prays the word sanctify. So we're going to use the same process as last week. We're going to ask those four questions again. So it's like a catechism. We ask those four questions. What? Why, how, and what? We're going to ask those four questions again of this word. So here's our first question. What does sanctify mean for me? We can skim over these words, but we need to know what it really means. What does the word sanctify mean for me if I am a disciple this morning? Well, if we could read Greek and we understood it, we'd get the word hageizo, which means consecration or setting apart. Setting apart. It's taking what is here in a group or a bundle or a crowd and setting apart. That's what it means, setting apart. Now, it has a wide meaning in Scripture, and we could go all over the place in Scripture about what the word sanctify means. It's connected with holiness. Yes, of course it is. But let's see how it fits here, how it's narrowed down, as it were, because Jesus says in verse 19 that this word applies to him. And for your sakes, he says, sorry, for their sakes, I'm saying for your sakes, for our sakes, for your sakes, for their sakes, Jesus says, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified. So Jesus here is speaking about how he was set apart. In the Godhead that cannot be divided, yet wonderfully, he is set apart. What is he set apart for? Well, he's told us that there is a work that God the Father has given him to do. He has now said that is finished. He will declare that on the cross. He has been set apart to do that work. So here's some words for us, because this is what Jesus did. He was consecrated to it. He was focused upon it. He was dedicated in it. He was determined to complete it. So Jesus says, I was sanctified. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I, the Son, was set apart for this finished work. Now, he prays to his Father concerning his disciples. Every disciple who's ever lived, not just Peter and John and James and the others, but every disciple is set apart, taken out of a crowd, taken out of the world, and set apart, so that they might be consecrated and focused and dedicated and determined to complete that which God has given them to do. So that's what it means. Jesus said, didn't he, even to his earthly parents, I must be about my Father's business. Is that our life aim? This morning, getting up, I must be about my Father's business. Jesus is praying that that will be the case. The Father is keeping me so that that can be the case. Are we living so that is the case? We read, don't we, that Jesus at one stage set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. He wasn't to be deterred. Sanctified is to set someone apart for specific things. And there's a word that keeps coming again and again and again in the Bible, in the New Testament, about Christians, about disciples, that tells us what we are as sanctified people. It comes from exactly the same word, slightly different form of the word, a set apart one. What's a word, do you think? What do you think it is? Any ideas? Saint. Yes, saint. Now, if we went into the Intu Centre and said, what's a saint? We get all sorts of ideas about, well, doesn't the Pope make someone a saint? Aren't they in stained glass windows? Didn't they live a long time ago? All that sort of thing. Well, the Pope's got nothing to do with you, and you're not in a stained glass window, as far as I know. And you didn't live a long time ago, but you're a saint if you're a Christian. Let's prove that, shall we? Let's go to Romans chapter 1, flick over the pages of your Bible, or just listen if you're just listening this morning. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Sanctified, separated to the gospel of God. And he's writing to these Christians in Rome. Here's Paul, he's a separated one, he's been separated out. And in verse 7, what does he write? To all the Christians who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. The word is hageoi, which is from the same word, separated. Separated out, called to be saints. It's the same, again, turn over to the next book, 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those which are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. There it is. Really, he's emphasizing it there because he's using pretty much the same words twice over. So in this prayer, the Lord Jesus is praying that every kept, protected, watched over and guarded disciple in the world would be sanctified, consecrated, focused, dedicated and determined. Now if God the Father is listening to God the Son this morning, praying that continuous and perpetual prayer, and God the Father is answering that by the circumstances he's placed you in, and the character he's given you, and all his sovereign will, then are we like that? Are we aware of that? Is our life out of kilter with God's intended purposes and Jesus's intended praying? That's a big question, isn't it? Question two. Why does Jesus pray this prayer? Why does he pray the prayer to his Father, sanctify? Sanctify me as a disciple. Why does he do that? Well, the answer is partly in verse 16 and it's partly in verse 18. Let's have a look at the answer in verse 16. Here it is. Every disciple, they are not of the world. Now, Jesus says he was set apart. Well, he makes that plain. He says that in verse 16. I am not of the world. He was set apart from the world. So he's saying they, every disciple, just like he, is not of the world. So which world are you of? Sometimes we say, don't we? Wow, that was out of the world. Or sometimes we might say, what world are you living in? Well, Christian, which world are you in? We read it earlier on this morning. For our citizenship is in heaven. Some of you have come from other countries. Some of you are visiting, got a visa to work here, study here. But some have come and changed your citizenship. No longer of the country you were born in, but of a new country. And Paul is saying that when you become a Christian, you are sanctified. We get very doctrinal and talk about positional sanctification. You are made a citizen of heaven. Got a new passport. You've got a new status. You're a citizen of heaven. Just like Jesus, our home country is now heaven. But there's a second part to the answer. Why does Jesus pray this prayer? Not only to change my citizenship, but verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So you see, the Lord Jesus again is saying, I was sanctified, sanctify them. I'm not of this world, they are not of this world. Now he's saying, as you sent me, they are sent. Separated, sanctified, sent. So sent gives us a sense of purpose, doesn't it? If somebody comes into the Queen from, I don't know, another country, another president or leader of the country, and is introduced, he might say, Mom, I have been sent with greetings from the president of whatever country it is. There's a reason why this person's come. There's a purpose for it. Sent. So here's a ring at your doorbell. You glance outside. It's the Hermes van. It's been sent from Amazon. And the man has come to deliver it. He's got a purpose. And we are sent ones. There's a reason why we're here. There's things for us to do. Jesus said, I was sent into the world. They are sent into the world. So, when you put the two together, there's a bit of a tension, isn't there? A tension which says, on one hand, well, we belong in heaven. But on the other hand, we're on earth for a purpose. And it's like a tug of war, it's a tension. Every Christian disciple is in the world. There's no doubt about it, you're in the world. Don't think there's some evangelical monastery somewhere which we could go and hide in. We're not to shut our door and hide away. We are part of the world. We are in the world. There's a purpose for us there. That's why we go out to work. We meet friends. We integrate and socialize. We are meant to do that. But we're not of the world. So we spent the weekend this weekend with some people who are not Christians, and we just felt rather different. And that's what it's like. And it's one reason why we need to be kept, because there's a tug of war going on. And we read about the evil one. Jesus says, keep them from the evil one. And he is pulling in one direction. And sometimes he wins. So surprise, surprise, boys and girls, can you remember when we were over in the summer? When we were over here in the summer? Who won the tug of war? Shock. It was the girls. Sometimes, you know, as a Christian, we are shocked, aren't we? Where did that sin come from? Why did I do that? Why did I click on that button? Why did I leave that television program on? Why did I say that? And it's like the devil's won around. But we're kept people, aren't we? So he can't have us back. None can pluck us, snatch us out of the hand of God. And you notice in that reading at the beginning of the service? None can pluck them out of my hand, says Jesus. None can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. He can't have you. The world hates you. Jesus has said that in these verses. The world hates you, but you can't be lost. But we've got to remember this, that whilst he is keeping us, he is working towards our sanctification day by day to set us apart. And we're not robots, you know. We're not dangled on God's sort of string like a puppet. We have lives that we make decisions in and that we live out. And here is the Lord Jesus praying this prayer that we may be sanctified, focused, consecrated, dedicated, different people. Question 3. How does God sanctify me? How does God the Father sanctify me? We asked these questions of the word keep, didn't we? The what does it mean? The why? Now the how. How does God the Father sanctify me? So how does it work? A friend of ours just recently, he's got a Porsche. He doesn't take it out very much. It's in the garage. But he wanted to show me how it works. So we went down into the garage and he started it up. Boy, it worked. Carbon monoxide. It worked. The noise was phenomenal. It worked. So, yes, we can see what Jesus is praying, but how does it work? Well, Jesus tells us, doesn't he, in verse 17. Sanctify them by... So it's the same word as the word when he was talking about keeping them. Keeping them by, in, or through your name. Now he's saying, sanctify them by, in, through your truth. Your truth. Verse 19, he repeats it, doesn't he? And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. What is the truth? Well, he tells us in verse 17, your word is truth. And we've come to understand, haven't we, that the Bible is the truth of God from the very beginning to the very end, from the first word of Genesis 1 to the last word of Genesis 22, of Revelation 22, and that's why we're not to mess about with it. We're not to alter it or amend it. Yes, we struggle with the language of it, and it's right that we have translations that wrestle with those original words. We're not against that at all, but we're not to change its meaning. Because the Bible is not only true, factually true. So when it talks about those heroes of faith we're going to start listening about tonight, and it gives us their names, they're not made up people. They are really there. They were really there and they really lived those lives. It's truth. It's truth as well as true. And when we look at the Bible tells us about truth. It tells us two things about truth. It may tell us more, but here are two things. John 8, 31 and 32. What does it tell us there? John 8, verse 31 and 32. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So here's the first thing about truth. Jesus says, sanctify them by, in, through your truth. Your word is truth. What does truth do? It sets us free. Sets us free. Romans, if you're following, just turn your pages again, but just listen if you want to. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, this is what it tells us. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. and having been set free from sin. So we are set free from sin. The Bible says graphically we're slaves of sin and we've been set free. So the truth of God is most wonderful. The truth of God, Bunyan saw it as a key, the key of promise. There was Christian, holed up in this horrible place, the giant despair in his story, Pilgrim's Progress. And he's just completely lost and dismayed, and his friend who's with him, there's no hope. And then he says, I remember, I've got a key. Oh, how ridiculous, I've got a key. And he puts his hand into his pocket and he pulls out the key of truth, and he opens the door. We are set free by God's truth. So we're not bond slaves of sin anymore. We are slaves to righteousness. So we've changed masters. We've been set free, but we're not just sort of wandering aimlessly about. It's one of the problems of people who are let out of prison. People who are let out of prison after a long sentence in prison come out and can't handle the world. Can't handle money and can't find a job and relationships, and often find their way back into prison again, sadly. Well, what would it be like if you and I were set free from sin without a purpose? Without a new master? It would be hopeless, wouldn't it? We wouldn't know what to do. So we are now under the master of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his willing bond slaves. Well, so it sets us free. But then there's a second thing that it does. Truth not only sets us free, but truth sanctifies. So here we have, back in our passage, what Jesus is praying, sanctify. Well, we know what that means. That's our first question. It means we're separated. We're apart from. So here is the world, and it contains millions upon millions of unsaved, uncaring, ungodly, unbiblical, sinful people. And God, in his mercy and his grace, why you, why me? We cannot say, other than the fact that it is true and it is done, that he takes us and he's keeping us separated from the world. So being set free is, in one place, a single act. A single act of God's grace. We are saved and set free. But on the other hand, it's a sanctifying, progressive and continual thing that goes on and on until the day we die. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Yes, he has in mind sanctify them, but they've already been set free. That aspect has been done. It's once and for all. If you're a Christian, you're set free. Free to live how God intended you to live. But we don't meander and wander and wonder. There's a purpose. We are set apart for it. Well, I started thinking about some of those wonderful stories about men who have been set free and how they put that down in their lives, what it meant to them. J.C. Ryle, you know, was just listening to the reading, of Ephesians chapter 2. And just as the words were read, he was saved. Wow, what power the word of God has. Incredible. Martin Luther was studying the word of God, and he came upon that verse, didn't he, early in 1519, Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, and he said, I read it and thereupon I felt myself to have been reborn and gone through the doors to paradise. Wow, what an incredible experience. Charles Wesley, in the hymn that we sang, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth and followed thee. But you see, he followed. He wasn't just set free. He was sanctified then for the rest of his life until glory. And we can't miss out Mr. Spurgeon, can we? After that man preached that sermon, and it was a bit of a mess, wasn't it, his sermon, if you know the story. If you don't, you need to look at it and read it, find it, type it into Google, C.H. Spurgeon conversions. What a story, amazing story. And the man pointed somewhere up, he said, look to Jesus. And This is what Spurgeon said. Oh, I could have looked till I almost looked my eyes away. There and then the cloud was gone, the darkness rolled away, and that moment I saw the sun. The truth sets free. And the truth sanctifies, it sets us apart. Now, let's think about the practicalities of that for you and me. If the Lord Jesus is praying continually that you be more and more set apart, and the way that will happen is the Father, through his word, doing that. If you don't read his word, that's a problem. If you don't come to hear the preaching of the word of God and its exposition, that's a problem, isn't it? Because Jesus is praying for something that you are saying, I'm not interested in. This is Jesus who died on the cross for you. He gave his all for you. He died for you. He came from heaven's glory to save you eternally, and you can't be bothered to read his word? Or you just come and go to services like it doesn't really matter? It's serious, isn't it? Because the Father will answer his prayer, but if we say, I've got a closed Bible, how can he do it? Because he does it through his truth. And even this morning, you know, what God is doing is this. He's speaking to our consciences, isn't he? He's speaking to our hearts. He's telling us and teaching us. Probably most of us will have learned something this morning, which we said, you know, I've never seen that quite like that before. So it's adding to our sanctification, our separateness. Well, there is a fourth question, isn't there? Shall we go for it? 5 minutes. Okay, here we go. What is the result of the Father sanctifying me? What is the result? What does it do for me? Well, we had three points last time. Let's have three this time. Firstly, I will become more like the Lord Jesus and less like the world. Verse 19, Jesus says, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by truth. All that he's done is for our sakes. And we begin to realize that more and more. And we begin to look at the Lord Jesus more and more. And we begin to wonder more and more. And as we become more mature in the faith, as we grow as Christians, we realize more and more what Jesus has done for us. And the attraction of the Lord Jesus Christ gets greater. And you know what it's like if you've got an attractive friend? You've got a friend you love being in their company of. If you've got a wife or a husband or a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a friend at school who's just great to be around, you want to be with them and you're drawn towards them. And if you see the Lord Jesus in his truth, you'll be sanctified more. You'll be set apart because the family likeness. You'll become like him. It's God's purpose. We're told in Romans 8, 28 and 29 that in all the things that God is doing, one of the things is this. He is conforming you to the image of his son. More and more. Moulding you to the image of his son. Boys and girls, why is it mum and dad at meal times or in the evening or whenever it is, why do they get the Bible out? Why do we always have to listen to the Bible? Why do we have to come and listen to what the Bible has to say on a Sunday? Why do we have to go to YPAC? Can't we just play games and then just go home? Why do we have to listen to the Bible? Because the Bible is continually doing this wonderful work of separating us and sanctifying us. And that is what Jesus wants because he's praying for it. That is what the Father will do. That is what he's doing. Secondly, I'm being prepared for heaven. I am being prepared for heaven. We read, didn't we, our citizenship is in heaven. Paul, when he was writing to the church in Philippi, we were thinking of this at the prayer meeting this morning before our service in Philippians 1, 21, he says this, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And in verses 22 and 23 he says, but if I live on in the flesh, This will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. I have a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, for your sakes, to stay here. So Paul is sort of like pulled from one side to the other. But he said, I'm being prepared for heaven all the time. All the time. Only a few weeks ago, we went to a Thanksgiving service, some of us, for Mark Gregory, who came on a number of the church house parties years ago. And Mark was very poorly. And he knew he was dying. And he wrote this email. And he tells us here in this email about his troubles. He said, I had a replacement heart valve. And then he said his stump on his leg, he had a prosthetic leg, it fell off whilst I was crossing the road. I had to get an ambulance to take me to the hospital, where I went for dialysis, and I scored 8 out of 10 on the pain score. Telling this story about those times. And then he says this, I never wished so hard for eternity to start in a long, long while. Here's a young man, relatively young man, he's only early 50s. He's saying, I've never wished so much that eternity would start. You see, he's being prepared for heaven. You and I are being prepared for heaven. Thirdly, I am made more useful for service on earth. Separation, sanctified, set apart, so that I might be more useful on the earth. Well, I've got a lot of verses. We'll just pass through them. We'll perhaps mention them next week. But we are to be fit, clean vessels. And sanctification does refer to holiness. Holiness, we're sanctified, separated, set apart for God. But we're here for service. And that's the thing, you see. The Lord Jesus says that he was set apart so that he might finish this work. And we are set apart so that we might finish the work that God has given us to do. And you might say, well, I don't feel I'm doing very much. You know, I don't preach, and I'm not a missionary. I'm not a John Ferdinando or a Helen Ferdinando there in China. I can't do all those things. I'm just a mum here on earth. I'm just a young person studying at school. You know, I'm an engineer. I'm a teacher, whatever it is. But being set apart has a purpose. It's being set apart to prepare you for heaven. But we are in the world. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. There's a purpose for you being here and me being here. And not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit. You'll never die until your work is done. And when you die, your work is done. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So work hard now. Serve well. Praise and worship with all your heart. Pray. Seek. Serve him. It's what Jesus did. He was set apart for the amazing finished work of redemption. You're set apart for what God has called you to do. Seek it with all your heart and do it with all your strength. Because that's what Jesus is praying for now, this morning. That is what God the Father is answering. Now, are you ready to obey?